If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And just, you might want to also open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 22, because we'll be looking back in there where this account comes from of Abraham's test of faith this morning. Before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for this opportunity to be able to gather together and to sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus and to hear Your Word this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would teach us and lead us in truth this morning so that we would be equipped, better equipped, to serve and honor and magnify the Lord Jesus. We pray these examples of what You have done in the lives of those that were counted among the faithful in Hebrews 11 would be a great encouragement to us this morning. And it would also be a warning to others who have not come to Christ that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Bless our time as only You can, for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. All right, we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 this morning through 22. And I just want to give some credit up front here to Brian Chandler. He taught through this, and there's some portions of this outline that I borrowed from his outline, as I thought they were just a real blessing to be able to have. The outline, again, for the book of Hebrews is here, and it's on your sheet. It speaks to the superiority of Jesus Christ, the first part of the book being doctrine, and then the second part of the book having the practice. And in yellow there, I've highlighted where we are as far as in the text, the superiority of the believer's privileges. And we certainly are there in chapter 11. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is to encourage those who left Judaism to convert to Christianity, and as a result, were experiencing great persecutions. And also, as I said, I mentioned in prayer, to warn those who were not yet committed of the dangers that they were in. Just by way of introduction in Hebrews, if you look back in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, there's beginning in verse 39, that last verse, the scripture says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." And then 11 starts with, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And notice this phrase in verse 2, "For by it the men of old gained approval." For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. MacArthur says of that verse that God bears witness on behalf of these saints that they lived by faith and divine approval is granted unto them. Today we're going to continue on looking at the lives of those faithful Old Testament saints who live by faith in this chapter. They are a powerful testimony of lives that were lived by faith to the glory of God. And faith, of course, as we remember, is demonstrated in the lives of these saints as evidenced by what they did. It doesn't say in these verses, by works, they did such and such and such and such, but it says, by faith, they did such and such and such and such. It's by faith. And we know, of course, that good works is not a means of salvation. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith, but it's demonstrated by when a person believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It is faith alone that saves them, but that faith, as you may have heard, that saves is not alone. Something is going to happen in that person's life. The Spirit of God indwells them. The Word of God comes alive to them. And if I could sum it all up, true faith always works in obedience to the Lord God. I'm going to say that again. True faith always works in obedience to the Lord God. And that's what we're going to see in the lives of those that are listed here in this book. I think I have, this is my outline that I've just taken when we went through the book of Hebrews and crosswords, and I just put these in my margin and I thought I'd share these with you. I think I put them on the sheet also. But we have in verse 4, Abel, it says, by faith he offered a better sacrifice to God, his worship of faith. In verse 5, we have Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, a walk of faith. Noah, in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And his was a work of faith. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but it really didn't make sense for Noah to build that ark where he built it. It made no sense, humanly speaking, to do that at all. There had never been rain. But by faith, Noah believed God. And what did he do? He acted upon it. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter. In verse 8, it says, Abraham, by faith, when he was called, obeyed God by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Again, it doesn't make sense, does it? God calls Abraham to go to a place that he had promised to him as an inheritance. And wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall when Abraham went home to talk to Sarah and said, we've got to pack up and we've got to go. Well, where are we going, Abraham? I don't know. We're just going to go. And what did he do? Of course, they obeyed God even when it didn't fully make sense, and they packed their belongings and they took their journey based upon God's command. Faith acts. Faith acts. Abraham and Sarah, verse 11, it says, even by Sarah, by faith Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. And of course, when God told them that they were going to have a baby in their 90s, what did Sarah do? She laughed. She just didn't believe it. But by faith, God brought it to pass, it says, and they conceived and they brought forth a son. And then for our lesson today, those are the ones in yellow. We're going to be looking at Abraham, a test of faith. We'll spend more time there, and then we'll briefly look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, dying faith at the end there. All right, so take a look, first of all, the test of faith for Abraham. Look in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Well, I'm going to stop there because that's the part that I want to cover first. Now, this testing of Abraham, this test of faith, if you would turn back in Genesis chapter 22, I want us to take a look at it because there are details here that would be important for us to consider as we look at this lesson this morning. Now, I want us to do what Pastor Tom admonishes us to do also. Sometimes we are so, as believers, we've read the text, we know it, we've heard the story before. I want you to put ears on as if you've never heard this story before. You've never heard this account, and this is what God is asking a man to do. Genesis chapter 22, look in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and there we have it. God tested him and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I will tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place where God had told, of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns, and by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." An incredible, incredible account of what God called Abraham to do in this testing. And the first point that I want to look at is Abraham's faith in God was tested by his willingness to obey God's command at the expense of sacrificing his son. This was a test. This was a real test. This was a severe test for Abraham. I don't want that word Abraham, God tested Abraham, to slip by you. This was something that came to Abraham serious, and it was probably so shocking for him to hear it at first. But Abraham was a man of faith, and by faith we're going to see how he responds. Barn wrote about Abraham's test in his commentary. He says this, that the subject of his faith to a God subjected his faith to a trial in order to test its genuineness and its strength. And the meaning here is that Abraham was placed in circumstances which showed what was the real strength of his confidence in God. It was really going to show where his strength was coming from and who his confidence was in. Would Abraham obey his God? Would he love God or Isaac more? God asked Abraham to kill his son by his own hand as a sacrifice. God tested Abraham to see whether the patriarch's love for God, was his fatherly love, was more than his love for his son. Another aspect, if you look back in Genesis chapter 22, when it comes to his faith, many times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you'll see that people acted immediately. It was unhesitating when they acted. And it's incredible. It says there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God commands Abraham to do it. And it says in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, the very next day, and he saddled his donkey." I wonder if any of us had received this command that we might hold off for just a little while before departing. And in this case, in Abraham's case, just a few days wouldn't matter, would it really? Abraham and Sarah could enjoy Isaac just a couple of more days. I think the key here is, as with many of the other examples, is as you see them unhesitatingly act. Faith steps out. Faith does something. Their faith doesn't question God, but instead their faith acts in a humble and absolute obedience. And it's very clear in Genesis 22 that Abraham was actually ready to take the life of his son. He prepared. He put it all together and he brought it with him. I mean, he's going to do it. The wood, the fire, and the knife are packed up and they go. The deed to Abraham, the deed is done. God had to be obeyed. And in his mind, he had already given up Isaac to God. That's what faith was like in his life. He had fully intended to go through with the command he received from God. This faith is quite remarkable, isn't it? But it's God-given faith. And it's a faith that is it's so gracious. It comes from the Lord. And some have said that this faith undoubtedly was the greatest faith that was ever evinced in the whole world. I mean, just this whole example. Sometimes, as I said, reading that Genesis chapter 22 with the mind of the very first time, God calling him to do what he did, and yet he acted in faith. Kistemaker in his commentary said, "Abraham showed his unwavering faith in God in humble obedience to God's word. He demonstrated his love for God above anyone else, even his own son Isaac." And what's the greatest command? Of course, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." And Abraham did that, just that. Abraham obeyed God at the expense of losing his own son. And secondly, by faith, Abraham would cling to God's promises, even though obedience to God's command would nullify the promises. This is interesting. If you think about this, I wonder if this had ever crossed your mind when you heard this text. God's command for Abraham to sacrifice his son appeared to be in direct conflict with the very promises of God. Lane said, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, when he left at his home, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was being asked to surrender his future at all of his future. And what do I mean by that? Abraham's future, the promise, was all wrapped up in who? In Isaac, right? It was through Isaac that the blessing was going to come. The Abrahamic covenant was going to be fulfilled as far as the descendants. And what is Abraham being asked to do? Slay him. Kill him. It doesn't make sense. It's the promise will be nullified. And even when it looks like the promise is going to be nullified, what is Abraham going to do? He's going to obey, because that's what God said for him to do. He's going to simply obey. It says in verse 17, Abraham had received the promise. I talked about that. And the promise was back in Genesis 21. It says, through Isaac, Genesis 21:12, if you want to write that down, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. The Abrahamic covenant. It's amazing to think that the fulfillment of those promises depended upon Isaac staying alive. Isaac, the son who Abraham was now being told that he must sacrifice. And what is it about Isaac? Of course, it says in verse 17b, at the very end of verse 17, he's his only begotten son. Unique. One of a kind. He's not the only son that Abraham has, because he has Ishmael through Hagar, correct? His Ishmael. But what is it that's so unique about Isaac? He is the one-of-a-kind son who is designated by God to be the only heir of the promises. The blessing is through Isaac. And Abraham, his faith was peculiarly strong faith, because he had only one son of promise, and the fulfillment of that promise depended upon Isaac's life. If Isaac dies, the promise cannot be fulfilled. If Isaac lives, the promise is intact. But Abraham held on to God's promises, and even when it didn't make any sense, by faith he obeyed God's command. He believed and he obeyed. Even when it appeared that in his obedience the promises would be nullified, Abraham was put to the test. And in this chapter, we see, and we look back in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham certainly passed the test, didn't he? He demonstrated a faith that pleases God, and that's why he's numbered among those here in this chapter that gain God's divine approval. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just consider this a moment. If it would do us some good to examine our responses and reactions to the commands of God as we read them in Scripture. And as the Spirit of God leads us day by day, we should be asking ourselves, when we are tested and tried by the Lord, will we act in faith or will we question God's word? In Abraham's situation, God sees his faith, and we're going to see that God intervenes and his promises remain intact. Number three, Abraham believed that God desired his obedience, that God had the power to keep his promise, and he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. We see that in verse 19. Look in 11:19. He, Abraham, that's Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Abraham had unshakable faith in God's integrity, didn't he? He believed God would keep his promise of descendants through Isaac, even if he were to kill Isaac. How could that possibly be? If he killed him, the promise is still going to come through Isaac. MacArthur, in his commentary, says Abraham was so confident in the permanence of God's promise that he believed if Isaac were to be killed, God would raise him from the dead, or God would provide a substitute for Isaac. Does Abraham's confidence in God help us today in the day in which we live? Certainly it does, for no matter how bleak our circumstances get, no matter how tough the test is for us of our faith, if to obey God seems irrational to us, humanly speaking, faith believes that God's promises will always be fulfilled, because our God is a promise-keeping God. And if God has said it will come to pass, all we need to do is obey God's word. Just simply, in humility, obey God's word. You don't have to turn here, but write down in the side note of your paper, jot down Romans 4, 16 to 21. It kind of recounts, that passage kind of recounts a little bit of the life of Abraham, but at the very end, in verses 20 and 21, it says this, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and listen to this phrase, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had received these promises in the past, and somehow, some way, they were still going to come to pass, and they were going to come to pass through Isaac. I mean, through Isaac. Abraham had an unswerving faith in God's power. And by faith, Abraham showed that he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. How do we know that? Abraham's faith in God's ability to raise Isaac from the dead is clearly seen. If you look back in Genesis chapter 22, there's an interesting word there that if you read over it, you'll miss it. But in Genesis chapter 22, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey,'" and notice this phrase, "'and I and the lad will go over there for the sacrifice, and we,'" you see that word "we" there? If you write in your Bibles, it's okay to circle that. We will worship and return to you. Abraham said, "We will worship and we will return." He means he and Isaac, they will return, but he's going to sacrifice him. How could that possibly be? In the face of trying circumstances, Abraham resigned himself to fully obey God, and by faith he believed that God could and would do the miraculous in order to remain faithful to his promises. By faith, Abraham believed that even though he carries out God's command to sacrifice his only son of promise, somehow the same God who gave him Isaac in the first place would give him back to him again. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. And it says that in verse 19. What amazing God-given faith that's demonstrated here. And we see, of course, how that takes place and what God does. God has a plan in mind all along. God provided a substitute for Abraham to sacrifice in the place of Isaac. God had set, for back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham and says, "Stop. Don't do it. Leave him alone. I know you fear God." And immediately, Abraham looked and a ram was caught in the thicket. Abraham had passed the test of faith and God had provided a lamb to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And it says there in that last phrase in chapter 11, verse 19, it says concerning Isaac, it says, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." And what that means is, figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back, as it were, from the dead. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac and received him back from the dead. Not that Isaac actually really died, but he was going to be sacrificed until God intervened. So Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figurative way. Please, please keep all of this in mind. God, as we look at this chapter, many times we have the tendency to look at the people, and it's great to look at them. I mean, to see what God did in their lives. But really, what is the thrust of the passage? What is the focus? Who is it that is to get the glory? It is the faithfulness of God to his promises that is going on in the background here. God is going to remain true to his promises, and that is the focus more than the faith and the obedience of Abraham, which is the primary thrust of the passage, the faithfulness of God. Abraham's faith is a faith that obeys, even when it comes with a costly price tag at the expense of his son. A faith that clings to God's promises, even when obedience looks like it will nullify God's promises. And his was a faith that believed that even if he did carry it out physically, God would somehow raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham truly was a saint of old who lived by faith, and he gained God's approval. It's a remarkable account, and I trust as we look at some of the application at the end, you may receive a blessing with that and be able to take some of that home and take a look at it. Now, the second part of this speaks of God's faithfulness to other. We've finished with Abraham. Now we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph and dying faith. I love this quote here by Matthew Henry, and I thought I'd put it up for you to see. It says, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last. to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him, by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. Faith to live by and faith to die by. And of course, we see that in verse 13 of this chapter, these all died in what? They died in faith, didn't they? They died believing God. Even though they hadn't received the promises, they died believing that God would fulfill his promises through their descendants. These men had such faith in God's fulfillment of his promises that their children inherited the promises of the land. We see that later. Well, first, the first point under this, God's faithfulness to these men, is Isaac. Isaac demonstrated his faith in God's promise of land, descendants, and blessings by passing them on as a blessing to his son, Jacob, as his inheritance. We see this in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Before his death, Isaac by faith would bless his son regarding the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to him. This is just so incredible. This whole lot of, last part of this text that we're looking at this morning has to do with believing God in our lifetime, but even upon as we face death and we face the end of life, do we hold fast? Do we stay true to the word of God? Do we believe the promises that God has made to us? And we're going to see that some of that in the application section at the end. What was the promise to Isaac? Of course, when Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, but it's verses 1 through 4. Isaac, when he was in Gerar, God said to him, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give you these lands," the land he was in. "And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven." That was the promise to Isaac that he received. And now it's time for him to bless Jacob. And of course, you know the whole story of the deception there, Esau being the firstborn and Jacob and all that took place there. We're not going to get into those details. But the truth of the matter is that the blessing was still to come to Jacob. And Isaac takes Jacob, and he blesses him. And he says in Genesis 27, "May people serve you." Genesis 27, verse 29. "May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And then, of course, Esau finds out about this, and he comes before Isaac, and Isaac, his father, says to Esau, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently, of course, because he had already thought he had blessed Esau. And he said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it into me so that I ate of it before you came? And I blessed him." He said, I blessed Jacob already. "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Jacob truly received the blessing. It was passed down from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob receives that blessing. Esau does receive a blessing, though inferior, if you take a look and you read that in Genesis chapter 28. But the whole point is that in an act of faith, when Isaac blesses and prefers the younger son before the elder, it's by faith. He blesses him because this is what God did. This was the providence of God. This is the way that it worked out. And the blessing is going to come through Jacob. And he passes that blessing on to him by faith. So that's Isaac. But what about Jacob? Jacob does the same. It's like this baton of faith being passed down, or this belief in the promises of God for the future. Jacob demonstrated his faith in God's promise of land, descendants, and blessing by passing them on to his son Joseph and his sons Ephraim and Manasseh as an inheritance. We see this in verse 21, Hebrews 11:21. "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." Now let's look back at Jacob. What was the blessing that he received? Genesis 48 says, what was God's promise to Jacob? "Then Jacob said to Joseph," Genesis 48:3, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, the same proportions of the Abrahamic covenant. And I will make you a company of peoples and give you the land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And now Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph in chapter 48. Right after that, in verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me here in Egypt. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them, embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children. He stretches out his right hand, and he lays it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. You remember in this one, in the first one, Jacob and Esau, there's something going on that's strange there, but God knows exactly who the promise is going to go through. And in this case here, when Joseph brings his sons up before Jacob, he wants to position his firstborn at the right place for the right hand to come down upon him. But what happens is that God, moving through Jacob, knowing who is going to get the blessing, Jacob switches his hands and puts his hand on the younger son by faith. He's just doing this. I'm not even sure how he was aware to do that, but the Spirit of God led him to do that, so the promise would go down through him. And both of Joseph's sons, though, they both did receive a blessing. And Jacob also blessed Joseph at the end there. He blessed Joseph, and he says to him, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. One of the commentaries that I read said, Jacob, as a sojourner, who in face of death lays claim to the future through the exercise of faith in the realization of the promises of God. That's exactly what's happening here. Just looking by faith in the realizing that God's promises are going to come to pass in the future. And again, by faith, Jacob passes on the blessing. And then we have the last one is Joseph. This one is really, really interesting. This is a great testimony example of someone who by faith believes and clings to the promise of God. Joseph demonstrated his faith in God's promise of land, descendants, and blessing by requiring a promise from his brothers to bury his bones in the land of Canaan. If you look in verse 22, by faith, Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Back in Genesis, if you want the account where it is, it's back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. It begins, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Did you hear that? Joseph said, you're leaving Egypt and you're going to go to the place that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the promise. He holds on to this. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, put a plaque up for me, right? Raise a billboard for me. Have some type of jewelry or have some type of a bracelet with my name on it, so everybody knows about me. No, all he was concerned about was he knew the promise was going to come to pass, and he wanted his bones to be brought there. And he says to them, he made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died in the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. So he's in a coffin in Egypt. And although Joseph lived in Egypt all of his adult life, he reached the second highest position in the land. He was a fourth generation heir of God's promises of the Abrahamic covenant, but he did not return to live in the land of Canaan while he was alive. Though he couldn't live there, he wanted to be buried there, and he did it says, by faith. By faith. He believed the promise of God was going to come to pass. They were going to be in that land, and he wanted to be buried there. By faith, Joseph does that. And who fulfills this request? Moses does. In Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. That was Exodus 13, 19. This is quite remarkable faith. When I considered this account of Joseph's faith and what he asked to be done, it strengthened my heart. Joseph's testimony of faith encouraged me not only to live by faith, but also to live my life in a way to where I want to prepare for and think about the future to be able to finish well and to die by faith also. A faith to live by, a faith to die by. This is the same faith every child of God is to have at the end of our days, to finish well, to finish our race, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We too can believe the promises of God will come to pass for us, just like they did for the saints of old. Now, in our lesson this morning, we have seen that the Spirit of God, through the author of the book of Hebrews, is pointing the spotlight to single out these examples of faith. That is to encourage us, even today, to be a people who honor God by living by faith, even when it makes no sense, even when we don't have the answers, even when people may look at us and may think ill of us. But the Word of God comes to us, and we're to obey it by faith. Live by faith and one day die by faith. And more importantly, as I said earlier, we've seen the never-ending faithfulness of God towards his people in keeping all of his promises and causing his saints to persevere in the faith. I have the outline again here, and of course we looked at the last two, Abraham, the test of faith, and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the dying faith. And lastly, we're going to get into just, I'm going to just look at some of this application that I have on here. There is a lot on the pages here for you, the backside of the page, and we won't be able to cover it all here, but it'll be good to be able to go home and take it with you and consider some of these things and study some of these verses out and pray over this as far as where we are individually in our lives as believers. Do we believe God in this way? When it looks like it's just not humanly possible, that whatever it is that's we're being asked to do in the Word of God, and I'm going to give some examples of that. But first and foremost, the first part to look at here is simple, immediate, humble, absolute obedience is always to be yielded to God. That verse, Psalm 37, 3a, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Believe God. Trust in him and do good. Live right. Obey his word. And it is the person who truly believes God and acts upon that faith who is the person who finds favor with God and, as it says in Hebrews 11, 2, receives divine approval. Secondly, we will find a blessing in walking by faith and not by sight. Again, in this chapter, we didn't see in verse 4 and 5 and 7 and 8 and 11, it didn't start off with by sight, did it? Or it didn't start off with by works. It started off by faith. And maybe the testimony of our lives, your life, brother and sister in Christ, be that that was a person who lived by faith. May that be what we're known for, that by the grace of God, we are not who we are because of ourselves, but by the grace of God working in us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and we are who we are by the grace of God, and by faith we can live as they did, believing the promises of God. God frowns upon those who walk by sight, but his smile is upon those who walk by faith. Thirdly, the third application. Now, I want you to just kind of consider this. Was this test of faith or the testing of our faith only for Abraham? Is Abraham the only one who was ever going to be tested, or any of these others that God had asked them to do the things that they did in this chapter? No, all believers, all of us, brothers and sisters, will go through times of trial and testing. And I listed some of the fruit of it, to prove the genuineness of our faith, to see if it's real. Do we have the faith of God, or do we have our own faith that will falter and will turn tailcoat when something is difficult and we'll throw in the towel? Or do we have the gift of God, the faith from God, to be able to walk in the way of God? Do we have genuine faith? It also could show us how precious our faith is. It can increase our confidence in the Lord Jesus. It results in endurance and maturity. It readies us for service. I'm talking about the testing of faith. It drives us to lifelong dependence upon the Lord in our times of need. And, of course, it brings glory to the Lord. James chapter 1, you're probably familiar with these verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that, what's the result of all this? You may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's why God tests us. Other people may look at what God's doing in our lives and not understand it at all. Those that are outside of Christ and don't know him personally, they may look and say, what an ogre. I mean, look at the things that he's calling you to do. Why do you do it? And we confidently say we do it because we are to be a people of faith, and by faith, believing God's promises and obeying him, even when the trials are difficult. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of our faith, and like in Abraham's case, or maybe even in our case, when it comes our way, when we submit to the Lord willingly and humbly, and we obey God even when it doesn't make sense, it brings glory and honor to him because it's a work of God's grace. Fourthly, God's children are to trust and obey, even as, I know I've said this over and over again, but that's what happens in chapter 11 when we look here, even when it doesn't make sense. I mean, did it make sense for Noah to build that boat? No. Look at any of the other examples. I was thinking of even Gideon, because we've been going through Judges in our Sunday school class. I mean, he's got 22, I think he starts off with, I can't remember now if it's 22 or 32,000 men against 135,000. And God says, too many. And then God whittles it down and eventually gets it down to 300 against 135,000. That doesn't make sense to do that. But Gideon goes, and he's called of God, and he goes by faith to do what God has called him to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Or even when we might suffer loss, there is no obstacle that hinders true faith. We have those examples. And as I said earlier too, these people weren't perfect. You look back at their lives and you see some of the things that they did. They weren't perfect. They weren't superhero Christians. I mean, you didn't take back their robe and look at it and they had some type of an S on their T-shirt. No. They were just like us. People just like us who had to go through their day. They had to get up and get dressed and eat and do the things that we do and just flat believe God. Just trust God no matter what. And act in faith to his commands, no matter what loss they might suffer, no matter what anybody would think of them. And I want to give you just a few examples, because sometimes I think when we have the application, it's good for us to kind of think, how does this fit? And this may be something you're going through or something that might happen to you in the near future. Will you obey God if it might mean you would lose the friendship of someone close to you, or maybe even mess up your working relationship with either your boss or somebody on the job? Would you trust God and obey his word when he leads you to do something? Secondly, would you be willing to live by faith on the job or at school or in your neighborhood by honoring his word in all that you do, even if it might cost you a promotion or maybe man's favor? If you made a promise to somebody regarding your time or money and your circumstances changed to where if you carry out that promise, it would be to your detriment, what do you do? What would you do? Would you trust God and honor your promise and walk in integrity and walk by faith? How about this one? Would you turn down an opportunity for unscrupulous financial gain when no one, humanly speaking, knows about it, because by faith you desire to honor God above all things. What if you're asked to make to do something, and it might be a test of, do you love God more or do you love that person more? What would you do? By faith, I would trust that you would honor God and you would love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you would obey his word. You would just do what he says, because what? Faith acts. Faith obeys. Faith sees what and knows that God is faithful and true, and that those that walk with the word of God as a lamp under their feet and a light under their path, they don't stumble. They are blessed of the Lord. They find divine approval from God because they believe God. How about this last one example? When under pressure to make a decision for your family, with a spouse or with a friend or for your children, something you're asked to do, you're under the gun, you're under pressure, somebody asks you to do something that would violate God's word or violate your conscience, would you stay the course and by faith choose to do the right thing no matter what you might lose, no matter what you might suffer, no matter what people will call you? I can remember in my family for years and years when I was first saved, my family thought that I had, like, remember, the world is flat and the boats will fall off the other end of the world. I had fallen off the end of the world. And my friends, the same thing. You know how it is when you tell them what the Lord's done in your life and they give you that look like, what's going on? I mean, something is, and I remember that would happen constantly. And Deb and I would make decisions in our family with our children to honor the Lord when it came to the different decisions of life. And they would look and they would, I mean, you knew that there was talk and buzz going on in the background. What's the matter with Deb and Dave? What are they doing this for? We were doing it to honor the Lord by faith, just to walk in a way that pleased the Lord. And if you were asked to do something, if people were to make fun of you or you would be thought less of with those around you, would you obey God? Would you just do it? Those are just a few examples of obeying God, even when it doesn't and when it doesn't make sense. And I think I have one more point here to look at, my last one. And this one is kind of neat. God will always be true to his promises, and I've kind of said that, and true to his word. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, not one word failed of all God's good promises that he promised through Moses. And I wonder for you, do you ever remember a time when God has kept his promise to you like he did to Abraham? Did God ever promise you something and he came through with it? How about even when we were saved? If you're a believer here this morning, Romans 10:13 says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What happened when you called upon the name of the Lord? He saved you, right? He was faithful to his word. He is true. He was true then, and he'll be true to every single promise in your life. When he says in Romans chapter 8 that God will cause all things to work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, when those things come in your life that don't make sense and they don't look like good, they're good. God is working it together for your good and for his glory. He keeps his promises. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never want. I shall never lack. Do you believe that? Then we're to live like that. We're to be a people who hold on to the promises of God, because God keeps his promises. B, do you have a reason to love God more than you love anyone else? Of course we do, because he's faithful to us. He's our God and our Savior, and we're to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and make decisions based upon that, not upon people, but upon God. So I was just talking to somebody this week, and they were going through something difficult, and they were saying, oh, what are people going to think of me? And I just gently said, please don't worry about what people think. What you ought to be concerned about, what does God think about what you're thinking about doing right now and the decision that you're going to make and the way that you're going to live your life? And then see, are you trusting in the promises that God has made to you? And I put some there that you could look at. I trust that every Christian under the sound of my voice this morning would be numbered among those who trust in the promises of God's word and by faith act upon him. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have every reason to cling to the promises of God, so much so that he's made in his word, because God is so faithful. God is faithful. He never has, and he never will do anything to show himself unfaithful to his word. you can trust him. And I implore you to lay hold on God's promises and obey God, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in our text this morning, believing the promises and showing it by what? Acting out in humble obedience. The hymn is so spot on. I don't know if you've ever, you remember this one. What does it say? Trust and what? Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And briefly, there may be somebody, I don't know you all, I've been invited here, I don't know everybody in this room. There could be someone here that today has not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You know in your heart that things are not right between you and the Lord. Your situation is drastic and dire. If you don't know the Lord, you're hopeless, helpless, Christless, graceless, and guilty of your sin. And yet the promise remains true for anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me, I will what? In no way, I'll no way cast them out. That's the promise of Christ. And 10 verses later, he says, if you believe upon me, you'll have eternal life. Call upon the Lord and be saved. And I trust, may we all be reminded, I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11, and in verse 6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Would you pray with me as we close? Our Father in heaven, how blessed we are. We are so, so thankful that you've given us your word. We're thankful that it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We aren't and weren't left to our own devices after you saved us. We did not have to come up with a way to live and a set of rules to follow. But you've given us fully and completely. Your word is settled in heaven, and you've given it to us as a precious gift. And this morning we've been able to look at it, and may we continue to do so all the days of our lives. And may we, by your grace, be a people, as it said in verse 2, that live by faith, that act in faith to the word of God that we hear, and hold on to your promises, and in so doing, receive the favor of the Lord, divine approval from you. All of it, not for our name's sake, not for us to be thought well of, but for Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be thought well of, for him to be magnified, for him to be exalted, and we'll give you the praise in his most precious name. Amen.